We gather for worship on Sundays because we want to encounter God. We want to meet with the Lord. But you know, there are a lot of other places where we can find God. And sometimes we can find the Lord in the most unusual places. Now, this sermon series that I'm going to start today will focus on this theme. And my hope is that we will pay more attention to where God is at work in our world and in our own lives, especially in those places where we might not expect to find God. Now, today I'd like us to reflect on how the Lord is present in the wild and chaotic places of life. And to get started, we'll look at a passage of Scripture from the third chapter of Matthew. In this passage, we will meet John the Baptist. He was ministering to people out in the wilderness of Judea. And he was somewhere north of the Dead Sea. And certainly John's way of life seems appropriate for that setting because he looked like a wild man. And yet he preached a very serious message about repentance. Now John was like lots of other prophets in that he called the people of Israel to repent. But his message was distinct in one way. He said, as he preached about repentance, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And what he was doing was preparing people for the ministry of Jesus. So let's listen now to our scripture passage. Again, it's Matthew chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to that passage. The words will also appear on the screen. So let's listen now to these words of Scripture. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Amen. A few months ago, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship invited our church to participate in a new initiative called Thriving Congregations, and we were asked to form a small team to represent our church. The deacons appointed 9 lay members plus Tyler Ward and myself to serve on this team. And for the next 9 months, this team will be involved in a learning cohort that will help us hone in on various traits and skills that can help us thrive as a congregation. And part of this process will involve applying what we're learning to one part of our church. Now, this was discussed with the diaconate, and we decided to direct our attention on our worship. Now, when our team met a few weeks ago, we had a high-level discussion where we tried to define worship. And we came to the conclusion that worship is an act that draws us closer to God. Worship helps us engage with and encounter the Lord. You know, over the years, I've encountered God in a variety of worship services, including a charismatic worship service at an African indigenous church in Kenya, and at a very high liturgical worship service at Canterbury Cathedral in England. And one of the things that I've recognized is that regardless of the worship style, every service has a bit of formality to it. And I don't mean this in terms of what people are wearing, but every service, whether it's a contemporary, traditional, liturgical, or something else, has a formalized structure to it. It has a set of rituals. You know, when you attend a service, you generally know what's going to happen in terms of singing, praying, speaking, and participating. And of course, you expect to find God there. Now, when John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, he wanted to help people encounter God. And so he proclaimed that message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then he prepared people to enter that kingdom by baptizing them in the Jordan River. Now, I have to imagine that was a truly worshipful experience for everyone involved. Of course, that setting was far less formal than what we might find in a worship service today. As far as I can tell, there was very little structure to it. We couldn't see anything, any particular set of rituals that were involved except for the baptism. John simply showed up there in the wilderness along the side of a murky river and called on people to repent, and then he started baptizing them. Now, a few years ago, I went to the Jordan River near Jericho, but I didn't want to get into the water. Here's a picture of the river that I saw. It was really a muddy mess. And if you got into the river, you would be left with all kinds of sediment and traces on your clothing and on your body. And if you had any cuts or open wounds, you might get an infection. See, the Jordan isn't a perfect-looking river. And yet, that's where John baptized people. He offered them a baptism of repentance. And all kinds of people came to him because I think they were looking for a fresh start. Now, there were urbanites from Jerusalem and there were rural folks from Judea who came. And I suspect that many of them came out into the wilderness because they were dealing with some kind of turmoil. Life was likely feeling chaotic and out of control. And they weren't getting the help they needed from their own religious leaders back home. Now, it wouldn't surprise me that if their religious leaders had treated them as if they were unclean and unworthy to be in the presence of God. That's certainly how some of the Pharisees and Sadducees treated people. And yet, all those people who came to John came with the hope that they would encounter the divine. And John seemed comfortable ministering to those folks out there in the wilderness. You know, he didn't need a fancy synagogue equipped with comfortable seats and the latest technology to do his work. He lived with the confidence that God will show up anywhere, including out in the wilderness. And that seemed to be the perfect setting for John, as his own appearance looked rather wild. He wore clothes that sound like something that Fred Flintstone might wear. And I think lots of us can imagine him having long, scraggly hair and a scruffy beard. In other words, he's a pretty rough-looking dude. But there he was in the wilderness. Now, some Bible translations don't use the word wilderness. They use the word desert. Both words come from the Greek word eremos. That word literally means a wild, uncultivated, uninhabited region. And that leads me to ask, do we expect to find God in the wild, uncultivated, uninhabited regions of our lives? Well, according to the Bible, we should expect to find God in those places. Lots of people have encountered God out in the wild. Think about it. When Moses was out in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep and not clear about his purpose in life, he found God in a burning bush. When the people of Israel escaped their slavery in Egypt and began their long 40-year journey to the Promised Land, they encountered God out in the wilderness as a pillar of cloud and fire. And when Jonah was in the belly of a giant fish in the middle of a wild and unpredictable sea, God spoke to him. Now, all of these people found God in the wild places of life. And while we know that what I'm saying is true, we are tempted to put boundaries on where we think we can find God. I think we often live as if we expect to find God in this place, but not in that place. And yet, the Bible consistently reminds us that God often defies our expectations. Now, when John was preaching and baptizing, some of the religious leaders from Jerusalem came around, snooping around, trying to see what was going on. They didn't expect to find God out in the wilderness because in their mind, God can only be found in the temple. But they played along and they acted like they wanted to be baptized. And yet John wasn't buying it. He didn't think they really wanted to be, that they really wanted to repent. See, the idea of repentance is at the heart of this scripture passage. But what does repentance really mean? To repent means to intentionally choose a path in life that guides us toward God. When people repent, they realize that the life choices they've made are in conflict with the ways of God. Those choices have kept them from encountering the Lord. And so the value of repentance is that it opens the door to re-engaging with God. Repentance helps us identify those places where we've moved away from God. Now, repentance is not about feeling guilty for something we've done and then seeking to be absolved of that guilt. It's about taking action. The theologian John Howard Yoder puts it this way. He says, to repent is not to feel bad, but to think differently and to act differently. When people repent, they make a 180-degree turn in the way that they're living so that they can begin a new journey that puts them back on the right track. John the Baptist knew that the people of Jerusalem and Judea had gotten off track. Life had become wild and chaotic for them, some of which was due to their own choices. That's why John called on them to confess their sins and to receive forgiveness. He wanted them to turn away from their sin and to move toward Jesus. John was, however, suspicious of some of the people who came to him. I mentioned this, some of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He didn't think they really wanted to repent and change their ways. And so he called them a brood of vipers. But John also left room for them to change. He told them that if they truly want to repent and draw closer to God, then they should act like it. They should bear fruit worthy of their repentance, as he says in verse 8. Now, as John spoke to those Pharisees and Sadducees, as well as to those urbanites from Jerusalem and the rural folks from Judea, he realized that everyone there needed to encounter the presence of God. And John said in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, I am not worthy to carry his sandals. John saw himself as a subordinate to Jesus, as we all should. And the baptism that he offered was certainly powerful because it helped people turn away from their sin and to move toward Jesus. But he also knew that Jesus was doing something much greater. And he made that clear in verses 11 and 12, where he said, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. See, John was making the point that the baptism of Jesus is a new kind of cleansing because it fills people with the Holy Spirit. And from that day forward, the very presence of God could be encountered in the life of Jesus Christ, who's put no boundaries on where people can find God. God can be found anywhere, including in the wild, uncultivated, and uninhabited parts of life. And I think that's really good news right now because the world feels like a rather wild and chaotic place. Things like inflation, high gas prices, the war in Ukraine, polarizing politics, and social unrest can be awfully troubling. And in some respects, it feels like we're trapped in a wilderness. Times like this can leave us feeling really anxious and unsettled. But the witness of John reminds us that God meets us in the wilderness, wherever that happens to be. Now, sometimes we get stuck in the wilderness, in those uncultivated and uninhabited regions of life because of crazy stuff that is happening in the world. And sometimes we get stuck in these places because of our own doing. But either way, God wants to give us a new beginning. And the good news about these new beginnings with God is that they can happen at any moment. Perfect conditions aren't required. Now, the author, Madeline L'Engle, has described it in this way. She says, this is a great quote, but she says, God did not wait till the world was ready. God did not wait for the perfect time. God came when the need was deep and great. God is reaching out to us when our needs are deep and great, especially in those times when life feels wild and chaotic. But do we realize it? Do we see God's presence? I think to help us better see God and to encounter the Lord, there are some simple things that we can do. And the first one I'd suggest to you is simply pay attention to the chaos. Now, listen to what's going on deep within your own heart and even what's happening out in the world. Try not to tune out from that chaos. Listen to it and ask yourself, what might God be doing in the middle of that chaos? A second thing we can do is to not blame God when life feels unsettled and out of whack. Now, it is tempting to do this because sometimes we just think God is off, aloof, sitting in heaven. But that's not the way God works. God doesn't sit up far away from us looking for ways to make life hard. It's just not how God works. And so we should avoid getting upset with God when life feels out of sorts. Third thing we can do is make time for prayer, reflection, and meditation every day. When life is a mess, we may not think that we have the time just to sit still and pray. But if we're not making time for this, it becomes so much harder to find God. You see, prayer prepares us to meet God. It helps us recognize the Lord's presence in whatever kind of wilderness we may be stuck in. And the final thing I'd suggest that we do is simply trust God. When life is chaotic, we'll sometimes grasp at straws. We'll put our trust in things that really, in the big scheme of things, don't help. Let's remember that God is the one who wants to give us new beginnings. And it takes faith to live into those new beginnings. We need to trust that God will meet us in our wilderness and then lead us forward. And the good news for us is that this is how God works. God meets us in the chaotic places of life, calls out our names, and invites us into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God is working to save us. So let's trust that the Lord will do this, especially when life feels wild and chaotic. Would you pray with me?